Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we approach the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I thought that we would use Martin Luther's small catechism kind of as an outline for our Lenten meditations, kind of focusing on the six chief parts, if you will. But I'll also be using them not only as a guide as we examine God's Word on our annual journey to Mount Calvary, but at times I'll let Luther himself speak to you regarding his views on certain aspects of these basic elements of the Christian faith. A fellow pastor once wrote, "The soul who seeks to behold the depths of the Lord God's love need only by means of sacred scriptures sojourn to the foot of the cross whereupon Christ Jesus is suspended and listen to the words spoken by him. Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the Son and has caused these utterances to be written and read. And we know in another aspect of Scripture that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, so we listen to the Word of God. Faith being bestowed needs also to be strengthened and nourished and sustained if we are to persevere in this fallen world. Now, God threatens to punish all who break His commands. His Word reminds us of this truth. Luther also was a student of the Scriptures, and he understood that truth very well, and thus he said we should fear God's wrath and do nothing to break His commandments. But God also promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments through faith in Christ Jesus. And thus we should love and trust in Him and gladly do what He commands. But we must remember that the power to live according to those laws come only from the gospel. So among the words which the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord declares to us, the most remarkable of all those point to the purpose for which He was sent. What were His very last words before He died? "It is finished." What was finished? The purpose for this babe having been incarnate, the Word becoming flesh, being born to the Virgin Mary, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. The purpose for His coming was to be a sacrificial lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, He who knew no sin was made to take upon Himself, that is, to be sin for us. Now that becomes painfully obvious as we examine God's commandments, because they show us our sin, they show our desperate need of a Savior and the forgiveness He has come to bring. Now, Luther once wrote that Christians have so much to do living out their faith in God-pleasing ways, living out their faith, in essence, the promises given them in baptism, living in accord with His Word, that they should never have time left to devise or dream up foolish and silly spiritual works. That was the problem he observed within the church of his day. As he traveled around and visited families and congregations, he ultimately became appalled and dismayed to find Christians who did not know the basis of the hope of the Christian faith. So to improve basic knowledge of Christian doctrine in families as well as the pastorate, he wrote the small and large catechisms. And during our Lenten journey, as I mentioned, we're going to examine specific elements from both of them. Because it was out of Luther's love for his people that he was motivated to write these catechisms to teach the faith. For he desperately wanted people to understand what God had done for them in Christ Jesus. Now, have you ever wondered why there was such a poor state of Christian knowledge? Biblical knowledge, even. It wasn't until the mid-1400s that the printing press was invented in the first place. And at that point, the Bible cost about 3 years' worth of wages for an average clerk. 3 years' wages. Now, this was certainly less expensive, if you can imagine, than an illuminated manuscript, or one that had been painstakingly copied by hand, which could take as long as a year to make. So in many respects, by the time Luther wrote his small catechism in the mid-1500s, it would have been the very first book in people's homes that contained any scriptural content. Because even then, they still could not afford the entirety of the scriptures. So you can just imagine how amazed people must have been reading it for themselves, reading and holding on to God's word, yes, that related the sternness of his commands, but yet also the sweetness of his gospel's forgiveness and mercy. And having even the smallest portion of scripture in one's hands had to have been a pretty big deal. So let me share with you a portion of some of the things that Luther wrote in his large catechism, specifically tonight, regarding the Ten Commandments. A Christian should daily exercise themselves in the catechism, which is a short summary and epitome of the entire Holy Scriptures. They should always teach the catechism. Some neglect it because of giving their mind over, if they imagine so, to much higher matters. For myself, I say this, I am also a doctor and preacher, yes, as learned and experienced as all the people who have such assumptions and contentment. Yet I act as a child who is being taught the catechism. Every morning and whenever I have time, I read and say, word for word, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms and such. And I must still read and study them daily, yet I cannot master the catechism as I wish. But I must remain a child and pupil of the catechism, and am glad to remain so. Yet these delicate, refined fellows who in one reading promptly become doctors above all doctors, knowing everything and need nothing. Well, this too is a sure sign that they despise both their office and the souls of the people. Indeed, they even despise God and His Word. Therefore, for God's sake, I beg these lazy bellies and arrogant saints to be persuaded and believe that they are truly not so learned or so great a doctor as they imagine. There are still many benefits and fruits to be gained if it is daily read and practiced in thought and speech. For example, the Holy Spirit is present in such reading, repetition, and meditation. He bestows ever new and more light and devotion and devoutness. As Christ promises in Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Besides, catechism study is most effective help against the devil, the world, the flesh, and all evil thoughts. It helps to be occupied with God's word, to speak it, to meditate on it, just as the first psalm declares, people blessed who meditate on God's law day and night. Certainly, you will not release a stronger incense or other repellent against the devil than to be engaged by God's commandments and words and speak, sing, or think them. For this is indeed the true holy water and holy sign from which the devil runs and by which he may be driven away. When was the last time you viewed the catechism in that light? Hearing his comments read aloud again causes me to wince here and there as he uncovers how I have often thought and treated these summaries of God's inerrant word. So let's take advantage of this opportunity to spend some time this Lenten season re-examining some basic truths regarding the Christian faith. And sadly, our time today is not going to allow us an exhaustive study of the Ten Commandments, so let's just consider a couple of them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Many a person thinks that he has God and everything in abundance when he has money and possessions. He trusts in them. He boasts about them with such firmness and assurance as to care for no one. Well, such a person has a God by the name of Mammon, money and possessions, on which he sets all his heart. This is the most common idol on earth. He who has money and possessions feels secure and is joyful and undismayed as though he were sitting in the midst of paradise. On the other hand, he who has no money doubts and is despondent as though he knew of no God. For very few people can be found who are of good cheer, who neither mourn nor complain if they lack mammon. This care and desire for money sticks and clings to our nature right up to the grave. But so too, whoever trusts and boasts that he has great skill, prudence, power, favor, friendship, and honor also has a God. But it is not the true and only God. Now this truth reappears when you notice how arrogant, secure, and proud people are because of such possessions, and how despondent they are when the possessions no longer exist or are withdrawn. Therefore, I repeat that the chief explanation of this point is that to have a God is to have something in which the heart entirely trusts. So let everyone see to it that he values this commandment greatly and highly above all things. Ask and examine your heart diligently, and you will find out whether it clings to God alone or not. If you have a heart that can expect of Him nothing but what is good, especially in times of need and distress, in a heart that also renounces and forsakes everything that is not God, then you have the only true God. If, on the contrary, your heart clings to anything else from which it expects more good and more help than from God, is that the heart does not take refuge in Him, but actually flees from Him when in trouble, then you have an idol, another God. God will not have this commandment thrown to the winds. He will most strictly enforce it. In order that this may be known, He has added a terrible threat and a beautiful, comforting promise. The promise is also to be taught and pressed upon young people that they may take it to heart and hold it. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Learn, therefore, from these words how angry God is with those who trust in anything but Him. And again, learn how good and gracious He is to those who trust and believe in Him alone with their whole heart. And finally, a quick examination of God's command to honor the Sabbath. We come together to hear and to use God's word, and then to praise God, to sing and to pray. However, this keeping of the Sabbath is not restricted to a certain time. It does not have to be on a particular day. For in itself, no one day is better than another. Instead, this should be done daily. However, since people cannot attend every day, there must be at least one day in the week set apart. From ancient times, Sunday, the Lord's Day, has been appointed for this purpose. So we also should continue to do the same in order that everything may be done in an orderly way and no one may create disorder by starting unnecessary practices. This is the simple meaning of the commandment. Therefore, such observances should be devoted to hearing God's word. So when someone asks you what is meant by this commandment, you shall sanctify the holy day, answer this. To sanctify the holy day is the same as to keep it holy. But what is meant to keep it holy? Nothing else than to be occupied with holy words, works, and life. For the day needs no sanctification for itself. It has been created holy. But God desires the day to be holy to you. Therefore, it becomes holy or unholy because of you, whether you are occupied on that day with things that are holy or unholy. The point is God's word is the treasure that sanctifies everything. Whenever God's word is taught, preached, heard, read, or meditated upon, then the person, the day, and the work are sanctified. This is not because of an outward work, but because of the word. Therefore, I constantly say that all our life and work must be guided by God's word. Where this is done, this commandment is in force and being fulfilled. And let me tell you this, even though you know God's word perfectly, and are already a master in all things, you are daily in the devil's kingdom. He ceases neither day nor night to sneak up on you and to kindle in your heart unbelief and wicked thoughts against these commandments. Therefore, you must always have God's word in your heart, upon your lips, and in your ears. Where the heart is idle, and the word does not make a sound, the devil breaks in and has done the damage before we are aware. And on the other hand, the word is so effective that whenever it is seriously contemplated, heard, and used, it is bound never to be without fruit. It always awakens new understanding, pleasure, and devoutness, and produces a pure heart and pure thoughts. For these words are not lazy or dead, but are creative, living words. The fellow redeemed, no matter how hard we try, no matter how diligent we are in living our lives in accord with God's commands, we come up short. And in the summary of the Ten Commandments, he writes, in order that our whole life may be pleasing to God, everything that is to be a good work must arise and flow from and in the true fountain and channel of God's Word. Apart from the Word, no work or thing can be good or pleasing to God, no matter how great or precious it is to the world's eyes. I am of the opinion that here one will find his hands full, will have enough to do. Think of meekness, patience, love toward enemies, chastity, kindness, and other such virtues and their implications. Such works are not of value and make no display in the world's eyes. For these are not peculiar. They're not proud works. They're not restricted to particular times, places, rites, and customs. They are common, everyday, household works that one neighbor can do for another. Therefore, they are not highly regarded. And from this it again appears how highly these Ten Commandments are to be exalted and extolled above all estates, for God has given them. For here we can boast and say, let all the wise people and saints step forth and produce, if they can, a single work like these commandments. God insists on these with such seriousness. He commands them with his greatest wrath and punishment. Besides, he adds such glorious promises to them that he will pour out upon us all good things and blessings. Therefore, they should be taught above all others and be valued precious and dear as the highest treasures given by God. I don't know about you, but after hearing what Luther has written regarding how precious the Decalogue is, I find that it has function as the purpose for which God sent it. It has served as a mirror bright and revealed how I have often belittled it in favor of what appeared to be more rigorous and righteous works and labors than the common and ordinary Word of God. Forgiveness is what you and I need in order to be right with God, and forgiveness for the whole world is what flows from the Word incarnate as He hung upon the cross. He paid the price necessary to redeem us, to atone us. He offered the ransom payment so that we are no longer the possession of the devil. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. Through faith in Christ, through faith given you in the waters of baptism, He has washed you. He has regenerated you. He has renewed you in the Holy Spirit, which He has poured out upon you. He has done this richly, abundantly through Jesus Christ, your Savior. He speaks His word to you so that repentance to the forgiveness of sins may be preached in His name to all nations. So thanks be to God, our great High Priest continues to speak His word of truth in these latter days and opens our ears to hear Him, and permits that word to then go from the ear into the heart and from the heart to the mouth, so that it may then go to the ends of the earth to gather the elect. Fellow redeemed, we of all people have reason to rejoice, to give thanks with reverence, respect, and awe, as our Lord reminds us of His loving sacrifice for our sins which we know deserved eternal condemnation. When you hear the Ten Commandments read, reflect upon them, meditate upon them, when you realize you have failed to live your life in accord with them, you must remind yourself that Christ lived them perfectly for you. And that through faith, He exchanges His righteous life for your sins so that you may have the forgiveness that He won for you by His life, death, and resurrection. That's why we can give thanks and rejoice in His presence. For He has made us worthy to come into His courts with thanksgiving. Believe it for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.